Open your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. And I'll explain that to those here in a little bit, to those of you who weren't here this morning, why we're in Daniel. I think it'll become obvious as we work our way through the text. We're not getting away from our subject, from our topic, but we're just going to go back and do some research here. And one of the things I want you to know is that we're going to read a lot of scripture tonight, and so lick your fingers and get ready to turn pages, all right? The title of the message is The 70 Weeks of Daniel, and you'll understand that here in a little bit. Daniel chapter 9, begin with verses 24 through 27. I'm going to be reading this from the King James. I just like the way that it reads, and so just follow along as best you can. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, over the last several weeks, we have been studying the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, as you all know. And in that study to this point, we have seen the unfolding of an amazing timetable told prophetically from the perspective of the Apostle John, beginning with the first century and moving progressively through the last 2,000 years, culminating in with the status of the modern age and the church of the 21st century. And as we have also looked at that timeline from our perspective on this side of some of that, we saw how incredibly accurate the vision given to John really is. And then in the last several weeks, we've been looking at things that will take place after the church age, beginning with the rapture of the church, and the revealing of the man of sin, the end time Antichrist, and the events of the period known as the tribulation, which is a period of 7 years. Now, a couple of weeks ago, someone asked me, BJ, how do you know that the tribulation is 7 years long? And I responded that we will see that in coming chapters of the Revelation. However, I want to take a pause from the book of Revelation for a couple of weeks, and I want to answer that question more completely by showing you really the original prophecy of this period way back in the book of Daniel. And I want you to understand that God's timeline for the ages didn't start in the Revelation. As a matter of fact, it didn't start in the New Testament. And sometimes we hear people say something like, well, you know, I just read the New Testament. We don't need to study the Old Testament. It's outdated and it doesn't apply anymore. And I've had people that have come to me in the churches that I've pastored and said, you know, they were talking to somebody and somebody said that and they didn't know how to answer them. Well, I beg to differ with that opinion. The Old Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament is. As a matter of fact, it is essential to study the Old Testament as well as the New, because you can't understand one without the other. And I've already told you that the frame of reference for much of the symbolism that John uses in the Revelation comes from the Old Testament because, for the most part, his original audience for that book was going to be Jewish Christians. When I was in college, I learned a great little poem to help convey the relationship between the two Testaments. And you should memorize it and use it when someone tells you that the Old Testament is not necessary. It's very simple, and it goes like this. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. All right? The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. You see, everything in the New Testament is in the Old Testament. It's just not spelled out in detail. It's in the form of a shadow. We talked about the mysteries of God last week, and some of those things in the Old Testament were hinted at, but they weren't brought out into the open until in the New Testament. And we're going to see some of that in the message today. And God had reasons for doing that. Now, when you get to the New Testament and you begin to study, God reveals the meaning of those shadows that were in the Old Testament. And of course, the best example is the lamb that was sacrificed in the tabernacle for the sins of the people of Israel. Of course, now we know that that lamb was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the people of the world. No, the Jews didn't understand that. They didn't know that when they obeyed the Lord and followed the Lord and sacrificed those lambs. They didn't understand exactly what it was a picture of. They just knew that that's what God had commanded them to do. But we understand that today. It was a type, a picture, a shadow. A few years ago, when my daughter was in college, she had started systematically studying through the Old Testament for the first time. And one day she called me from college, and of course that's always a thrill anyway. she called me and she said, "Dad, this is so exciting." And I said, "What, honey?" And I thought, there's a boy or something. And she said, I've read the New Testament several times, but when I began to read the Old Testament, I started seeing where it all came from and how it all fit together. And it's so exciting. And I was excited too. I said, "Yes, it is." And I try to tell people that all the time. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, we find one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible, and in it we find another timeline that began almost 700 years before the Apostle John wrote the book of the Revelation. And so as we begin this message, you really need two things. Number one, you need your Bible. Like I said, we're going to look at a lot of scripture. And then if you have one, you might need a calculator. Really, I'm serious. Actually, we probably won't get to that part until the message until next Sunday. But if you have one, bring it and we'll put it to use next week. Now, in our text, Daniel is praying. Remember that Daniel is in Babylon, where he has been held in captivity with the southern kingdom of Judah there for nearly 70 years. And Daniel knew that the captivity was almost over. And you say, "Well, BJ, how did he know that?" Well, if you go back to verses 1 and 2 of Daniel chapter 9 there, that same chapter, you'll see. Look at what it says. "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last," how long? 70 years. Daniel had been reading the Bible. Daniel had been reading the book of Jeremiah, who had preached and written before the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah had prophesied the length of time that the nation of Israel would remain in captivity in Babylon. You say, "Well, where is that, BJ?" Well, turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. I'm going to show you two passages this evening from Jeremiah that deal with this. And it deals with two different aspects of this captivity. Jeremiah chapter 25, and begin reading with me there in verse 8. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations, and I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. And I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so Daniel had read the book of Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah, Daniel had discovered that Jeremiah had prophesied many years before that the captivity would last for 70 years. Now, stay there in the book of Jeremiah. Just turn over about four chapters to chapter 29, and let me show you another aspect of this prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 29, and look with me there, beginning in verse 10. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And so in Jeremiah, we see two things prophesied. Number one, we see that the captivity would last for 70 years in Babylon. And then after the 70 years was over, he promised that they would be returned, that they would return to their homeland. And that is exactly what happened. Now, Daniel had read this in the book of Jeremiah. And Daniel was very excited because of what he had read in God's word. And he understood that the end of the captivity was near, and he wanted more information. And so Daniel began to pray. And verses 3 through 19 of Daniel chapter 9 records Daniel's prayer. And we're going to read this because this is just an awesome prayer. And I would say if you want to know how to have your prayers answered, learn to pray like Daniel. Look with me in Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 3. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. He wanted to know what else was going to go on. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love and with all who love him and obey his commands. Now I want you to notice what he says. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes and our fathers and to all of the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done in Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong, O Lord, in the keeping with all your righteous acts. Turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake, O Lord God. Do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. What a magnificent prayer. As Daniel 16 times in 16 verses, doesn't just say, God, your people have sinned. They disobeyed your commands. He identified with his people and he said, God, we have sinned and you're just in bringing judgment upon us these 70 years. Now, I want you to notice God's answer to Daniel's prayer in the following verses, beginning in verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, mark that, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in this earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you begin to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Folks, I want you to understand how important the answer to this prayer was. Daniel began to pray, and immediately God dispatched Gabriel, the great messenger angel, to personally deliver the requested information to Daniel, and he got there before Daniel even finished praying. And we see the answer that Gabriel brought from the mouth of God to Daniel, beginning in verse 24. And this is the only passage in this text that we're going to see tonight. But it is packed. Look at what it says. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, folks, that is a loaded verse, and we're going to have to unpack it, so just sit back and listen. God, by way of Gabriel, begins to tell Daniel what is going to happen in the distant future. Now, the first thing that I want you to see that he tells Daniel, he identifies the period. He says there in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, what's that talking about? Well, if you have a New International Version, you'll notice that it says 70 sevens. And that's probably a better translation because the Hebrew word is Shabua and it literally means sevens. 70 sevens. And sometimes it's used to refer to a week, but not just a week of days. And in this case, it is used of weeks of years. You're going to say, BJ, isn't that stretching it? No, not at all. Take your Bibles and turn back over to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. Let me show you something. Leviticus chapter 25, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 25. I'll give you just a second to turn there. Leviticus 25, and look with me in verse 8. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years. 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. So not only did the Hebrews have weeks of days, but weeks of years and Sabbath years as well as Sabbath days. And that's what's being described here in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks of years. Now, how many is that? Well, 70 times 7 is what? 490. And so Daniel, or Gabriel rather, is talking to Daniel here about a period of 490 years. Now, remember that. Remember that. Now, the second thing that I want you to notice is not only the period, but the people. Gabriel reveals the people. In verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people. Now, who was Daniel's people? Well, Daniel's people was the Jews. Now, I want you to understand this. This is important. This was a prophecy that had specific reference to the Jewish people. Now, some believe that God is finished with the Jews, that God is not going to have anything to do with the Jews anymore, and that God is no longer going to fulfill his promises to the Jews. Not that God's not going to fulfill his promises. He is, according to that view, but that he's going to fulfill those promises made to Israel through the church, and that the church is spiritual Israel. All right? That's not what I believe. I don't believe God is finished with the Jews. And I believe that this passage of Scripture demonstrates that. As a matter of fact, let me show you another one. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 31 for just a minute, okay? Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 35. We keep jumping back between Jeremiah and Daniel here. Your Bibles are just going to get to where they know where to go there. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 35. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Now listen to what God says. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. Folks, I believe God still has a plan for Israel. And in our text, God tells the prophet Daniel that he has made a decree concerning 490 years of Jewish national history. And it's very important that we understand that. Now, first of all, we've seen the period. Second, we saw the people. Number three, the place. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. What's the holy city? Well, that would be Jerusalem, of course. Jerusalem is the focus of this prophecy. And it's the most important city in the world. Did you know that? Jerusalem is more important than New York City. Jerusalem is more important than London, more important than Beijing, more important than Tokyo. Jerusalem is more important than Washington, D.C. Jerusalem is the most important city in the world, and it will one day be the center of worship for the entire world. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 says, then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle. And so the period is 490 years. The people are the people of Israel. The place is Jerusalem. And then there is the purpose. What is the purpose of all of this? Well, I want you to notice that Gabriel breaks it all down for Daniel and for us. First of all, the purpose here, he says, to finish the transgression. Now, what was Israel's greatest transgression? Well, it was Israel's rejection of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, he came into his own, but his own did not receive him. The people of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that they had waited on, their Messiah, for so long. He came to redeem them, but instead they crucified their Messiah. But one day, they will receive him. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me, the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." Now, when is that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen during the tribulation. Now, let me show you this. Take your Bibles, turn over to the New Testament, and go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And look with me there in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Romans chapter 11. And look with me in verse 25. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing. And he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." Now, I want you to notice what he says. "That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." Now that's pretty plain. Israel rejected their Messiah. And so God turned to the Gentiles. But when the Gentile church is complete, when is that going to happen? At the close of the church age, when the Gentile church is complete, God will begin the process of returning the spiritual vision to his people, Israel. That's what he says there. And during the tribulation, many Jews will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And when that happens, Daniel says the next thing is going to take place. And that is, not only will he finish the transgression, but he will make an end of sin. Now, how is Israel's sin going to be forgiven? Well, it's going to be forgiven the same way as your sin and my sin, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again there in Romans chapter 11 and look at verses 26 and 27. He goes on to say there, "And so all Israel will be saved." What? "All Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godliness away from Jacob." By the way, that title Jacob is only used in the Bible of the literal descendants of Abraham. That's right. "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come to Zion. He will turn godliness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And in that day, the blood of Christ will wash away the sin of the people Israel. But not only to finish the transgression, but also, he says there, to make reconciliation. What does that mean? Well, to reconcile means to bring together. You see, Jeremiah describes Israel as the wife of God, his chosen people. But Jeremiah says that God divorced Israel because of her unfaithfulness. That is, because of her idolatry, because of her worship of other gods. And the Bible calls that spiritual adultery. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8, "I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries." That is, because of her worship of other gods, because of her infatuation with idols. But in the tribulation, Israel will renew her faithfulness to God and will be restored and reconciled together with their God to make reconciliation. And then God will do something else. He says he will bring in everlasting righteousness. To bring Israel to a place where they will trust in the righteousness of Christ alone instead of their own insufficient righteousness to make them right with God. See, right now, and when Paul wrote, and when John wrote, Israel didn't trust the righteousness of God. They trusted their own righteousness. Go back over to Romans and look in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "Dear brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to do what? To establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness." See, the Jews think that they can obtain righteousness by keeping the law. But that's not true. Why? Because they can't keep the law, and neither can you. Neither can I. Neither can anyone else. Only Jesus kept the law completely. The law was given to us to show us that we could never live up to God's righteous standard, and that we needed help, that we needed rescue, that we couldn't do it ourselves, that we need a Savior. We can't live up to God's righteous standards. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Israel wants to live by their own righteousness and thinks that that will make them acceptable to God. And there are a lot of Gentiles who think that as well. And that is as true of Israel today as it was in the first century. Israel's not serving God. And that's, you know, one reason why a lot of people have problems with this understanding that God is not done with Israel is because they look at Israel and say, well, Israel doesn't care anything about God. And certainly that's true. Israel is not serving God. And so don't get the idea that God favors Israel because of their righteousness. God favors Israel because of election. God favors Israel because of his promises. Even Orthodox Jews today who believe God and believe the Old Testament still reject Christ and are trying to earn their own righteousness by keeping the laws. But Isaiah said, all our righteousness, that is all of our righteous acts, all that we can do is filthy rags. When God looks at good works, and God looks at the keeping of the law as man's attempt to please him, all he sees is dirty rags, worthless, fit only to throw away or to be burned. But in that day, God will bring Israel to a knowledge of true righteousness, the positional righteousness that comes only through faith in Christ alone. Now, the next element of this prophecy, Daniel is told to seal up the vision in the prophecy. Now, what does that mean? Well, God says to Daniel, look, nothing else is needed. That is, this is God's personal promise to fulfill everything in this prophecy. He's going to do it. He will bring it to pass. And then and only then will he complete the last element that he mentions here. And that is, he will anoint the most holy. What does that mean? Well, the word Messiah in the Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament both mean the anointed one. And at the end of the tribulation, when Israel has been restored, Jesus Christ will bring in the kingdom and reign as the anointed king from the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And next week, we'll finish this prophecy. And folks, you don't want to miss this, because the remainder of this passage, in my opinion, constitutes the most amazing prophecy in all the Bible. And I'm not exaggerating at all. And it will give you some wonderful new insight into the order of events and the time frame of the events of the Revelation.